heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we are going to go to your calls live in just a few moments. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Remember, numerically, 888-275-4265. I want to say something at the beginning of this broadcast, because I want to talk about podcast. I have a brand new podcast out. It's called Hank Unplugged. Got to think back in my mind to, I think it was last November, I was in Singapore with my son Xander. At the time, he was 12 years old, and he was listening to a message I was doing in Singapore, and he said, "Your audience should be listening to this message as well." And I sort of blurted out, I said, "You know what, Xander, we're going to get into social media a little more than we are right now." And he said to me, "Dad, no offense, but you are non-existent in social media." Well, that got me to thinking. And when I came back from Singapore, I started talking to some of my family members, particularly my oldest son, David, about doing something about that. And my son, David, is very much like my wife, Kathy. They're doers. They don't talk a whole lot. They just get the job done. So he agreed to come in and help me get into social media. The first thing I know, he shoves his, it's not even an iPhone. It's a ratty old phone. He takes this phone and he says, "Dad, start talking to this phone." And I did my first vlog. And after the vlog, I said to David, "What is a vlog?" And he explained to me what a vlog was. Well, now I'm doing not just a broadcast, but I'm doing Facebook Live. Sometimes I do the Facebook Live at the same time as the broadcast, and now I'm doing a podcast. And this is the absolute truth. A week ago, well, maybe 10 days ago, I can't remember exactly, so I want to be precise in what I'm saying, but a week to 10 days ago, I had no concept whatsoever of what a podcast was. I'd never listened to a podcast. I just didn't know what a podcast was. And again, my son explained to me what a podcast was. Well, this week, Frederica Matthews Green, who I think is one of the most knowledgeable people in the world when it comes to church history and even orthodoxy, orthodoxy with a small O and with a big O, we sat down and we just had a conversation. We're both mic'd up, but we kicked back our feet and we had a conversation. This was lean back dialogue. And that conversation was absolutely stunning. I mean, it was very stimulating to me. I learned things through that conversation that I didn't know about orthodoxy, quite frankly. And so we're hoping many of you will want to be a fly on the wall and hear the podcast. It's called Hank Unplugged. In other words, I'm not leaning forward in a didactic teaching manner. I'm leaning back. We're having a conversation, and you can take part of that conversation. So, again, about a few weeks ago or whatever it was, I didn't know about any of these things. Now I'm basically, well, I'm calling myself a 66-year-old millennial. I can't get enough of digital media. I absolutely love it. And I love the interaction. There's so many things I love about this. And on top of all of that, it is incredible what took place. So we're thinking, well, will this crack the 100 barrier? Well, we put this this podcast up yesterday evening, and we broke the 100 barrier, and then we broke the 50 barrier, and then the 40, and then the 30, and then the 20. And now, as I walked in the studio, we're at 17. Now, that doesn't happen by osmosis. It happens because people are standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. People are listening. They're subscribing. They're rating. They're reviewing. They're sharing. And if you keep doing that, maybe one time the show is over and I walk out of here, we'll have cracked the top 10. Wouldn't that be something for the first podcast ever? That would be absolutely amazing. Well, there's another thing I want to talk about just before we go to our callers, and that is I did an article in the Christian Research Journal. If you're not subscribing, you ought to do so immediately. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal, I think, is the best one ever. And that's saying something because we've won awards for presentation as well as for content. You can subscribe on the web at equip.org or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. But I did the typical Ask Hank at the end of the journal. I also did the cover story, the split between Shia and Sunni. This is a story that's rife with intrigue. But the Ask Hank, I talk about how Christians ought to think about global warming, which Al Gore says is the single greatest threat that is facing our planet. And there are these popular preachers as well, like Oliver Buzz Thomas, who has the temerity to say that if you have more than two children, well, you are violating the principles of the kingdom in the most egregious way. You are a sinner. There's no place for families who have more than two children on the planet today because of global warming. And when I point out in this article, a lot of things I point out is you need to learn how to ask the right questions, right sequence. But also we should be very careful about the consequences of not having our eyes on the right ball. So we can, according to the Kyoto Protocol, spend tens of trillions of dollars of the global economy and not have any effect? Is that really possible? Let me weigh in on that in just a moment. But remember, here's the benchmark for me. It's always in my head. For 200 billion, not tens of trillions of dollars of the global, 200 billion, we could provide fresh water to every person on the planet that now does not have fresh water. So am I saying we shouldn't take care of the planet? Of course not. What is incontrovertible is that Christians are called to be caretakers, stewards of God's creation. What does that mean? We have a great commission, but we also have a cultural mandate. And we need to use discernment skills, because there is so much nonsense going on television today when you hear or read about global warming. This is not to be a global warming denier, as some people call those that call into question their practices, their principles, and their big solutions. No. It is simply to say there has to be some reasonability in dealing with this subject. It's kind of like Y2K. It's mining the subjunctive, cultivating the seed of threat buried within each unrealized instance. I mean, Gore is the classic case in point. He was on TV the other night. He said, every night on the TV news is like a nature hike through the book of Revelation. Well, he's got two things wrong. His science is wrong, and his scripture interpretation is wrong. I like what Town Hall's Matt Vespa said. He said, the weather hasn't been all that bad if you extend this past 2016-2017. This is not to downplay the droughts of the Midwest, but In, for example, 2013-14, we experienced the calmest hurricane season in 30 years, the quietest tornado season in 60 years. And catch this, 19,000 Manhattan Islands worth of sea ice were created. They didn't vanish, they were created. 19,000 Manhattan Islands. Is just in Manhattan. That's a mouthful. And the Arctic ice cap, which was supposed to have vanished by 2013, actually grew by over 500,000 square miles. And we're at the most industrialized point in human history, and air quality couldn't be better. And that, according to the EPA. One other comment in this regard, former NSA scientist James Hansen, he was sort of dubbed the father of climate change awareness, was talking about the Paris Agreement. You know, that's been in the news. And I couldn't believe what he said. He said, it's a fraud, really a fake. It is fallacious to think that according to the Paris Agreement, we'll have 2 degrees Celsius warming target, and then try to do a little better every 5 years. It's just worthless words. There is no action, just promises. As long as fossil fuels appear to be the cheapest fuels out there, they will be continued to be burned. And that's how countries work. I mean, Gore wants to say that if we will spend tens of trillions of dollars, well, that's like virtue signaling. We do our part, and then all of the other countries are going to fall in line and do their part. But that's not how countries work. Countries do not work that way. They look out for what's best for them at any moment of time, economically, socially, politically, and you name the rest. Well, let's go to the phone lines. A lot of you hanging on. James first in Greensboro, North Carolina. James is listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, James.
Good afternoon, Hank. Brother Hank, I pray that God will remember you and bless you and your ministry.
Thank you.
And my question is about the ministry of Watchman Nee. Is there anything, what can you tell me about that ministry, Watchman Nee?
Well, I can tell you that actually doing research on Watchman Nee changed my life. I went to China, and I met a lot of the progeny of Watchman Nee. What I mean by that is if you look at China today, there may be more than 100 million Christians in China. And many of those Christians trace their heritage back from a spiritual perspective to Watchman Nee. He was an enormously gifted speaker. But he really wanted not to showcase his gift as much as grow a church organically. And that's why in a very short period of time, there were all kinds of progeny or spiritual children of Watchman Nee throughout China. He spoke in language that people could understand and attain to. So he didn't use highfalutin language. He used language that the common person could get. He used great anecdotes. Watchman Nee was amazing. Unfortunately, he was imprisoned in 1952, right about the time of the Great Leap Forward. He was eventually incarcerated for good in 56, and he was in prison during the duration of the Cultural Revolution, or almost the duration of the Cultural Revolution. He died in 1972 in a prison camp. But what's so cool about Watchman Nee is the branch grew over the wall. His life was wasted on Christ, which means it wasn't wasted at all. In other words, he poured the alabaster oil and anointed Christ. And as a result of that today, there are people who have a real sense of what it means to not just experience a changed life, but an exchanged life, the life of Christ within, the engrafted life. So we had a very low view of Watchman Nee early on in our ministry in the mid-70s. But today we say in big letters about Watchman Nee and the recovery that came out of his ministry, we say we were wrong. Hard thing to say, but the consequences of not standing for truth, whatever the cost, might be embarrassment in the West, but it was death to many people in the East. Coming up to station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answers Man broadcast. Remember, number dial 888-ASK-HANK.
Moralistic therapeutic deism is colonizing Christian churches, destroying biblical Christianity from within. Yet Rod Dreher believes that by rediscovering the past, recovering liturgical worship and asceticism, centering our lives on the church community, and tightening church discipline, we will, by God's grace, again become the peculiar people we should have always been. To equip you in addressing the natural religion of a culture that worships the self and material comfort, read Rod Dreher's book, The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation. To receive your copy of The Benedict Option as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Some might piously claim that saving our future as Christians and free people is all up to God. That's not only naive and misguided theology, it also makes a mockery of our calling to be stewards of God's creation and to be faithful in the use of the resources of time, talent, and treasure He has entrusted to us. Onward, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel by Russell Moore, and The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation by Rod Dreher are two timely books that will equip you to stand well in our modern times. To receive your copy of Onward and or The Benedict Option as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. militant secularists are willing to do more for their misguided and morally bankrupt notions than Christians are for a faith that once transformed the world, you don't need to be clairvoyant to imagine the potential outcome. Stem the tide and stand with the Christian Research Institute during the month of June. Simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and once again, it's great to be in the studio as we answer your questions and ask you to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. This is a ministry that is reaching around the world. As I've mentioned, last year I spoke in 8 different countries, and I saw firsthand the impact of this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach, which would be impossible without people just like you. Kind of sitting in studio with me is my daughter, Christina, and Christina came to China with me when she was a little girl, really, for the first time. In fact, it was my first trip to China, and it was a trip that absolutely radically revolutionized my life. It got me onto a track of studying theosis, and I'm not going to get into that right now, but it was transformational for me, but I think, Christina, in many ways it was transformational for you as well. You experienced another culture.
Mm-hmm.
You saw the needs of people in another culture.
Yeah.
And in many ways, it stoked your, what I would call, missionary zeal.
Yeah, I would say that's true. Do you want me? Yeah, I mean, I actually ended up soon after that, or in college, going to a Chinese church, and then I'd always wanted to be a missionary since I was 5 years old. I always told my dad that, and I started to realize that you can be a missionary where you're at. You don't have to go somewhere to be a missionary, but it really developed a love in my life for just seeing people that are different. And some of my best friends, my best friend Monica is Indian and Indian American. I'm Caucasian American. She's Indian American. And our friendship is one of the most beautiful things. Or my other friend who's African American. Or I have a friend who's Ethiopian American. And we're
all. You're talking about Crystal.
Crystal.
She lived with us for a while.
She did, yeah. And a friend of mine named Salam.
I adopted her.
You did. Yeah. And I think that is so important today that we kind of see how similar we are in the midst of our differences. And so I think that is a beautiful thing about why when I went to China with you.
So are you sitting in the studio because I have cancer, and in case I can't finish the show, you're going to answer all the questions for me?
I don't know if I could fill your shoes, but I could give you a 24-year-old's try.
I'm sure you'd do a great job. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Kevin in St. Louis, Missouri. Kevin is listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Kevin.
Hello, Hank. I listen to your show whenever I can. I'm a truck driver, and you have a marvelous show. I really admire you, and I praise God for what you do.
Thank you.
You said something some years ago. I was listening on the radio, and it pretty much brought me to tears. You said there's a willful ignorance in the body of Christ. I can remember exactly where I was at when I heard it, and I have been encouraging Christians to dive into their word. I try to make an attempt to read the Bible every year. This is my 6th year, praise God for that. And I have a question. This year I've been reading the Bible chronologically. In 1 Chronicles 21 and 1, it says that Satan caused David to take the census against Israel, but when you get to Samuel 24 and 1, 2 Samuel 24 and 1, it said that the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he caused David to take the census. Also, there's a part 2 to my question, but I think when you answer 1, you'll answer both of them. In 1 Chronicles 21 and 25, it says that 600 pieces of gold was the payment for the threshing floor, but when you get to 2 Samuel 24 and 24, it says that 50 pieces of silver was paid for the threshing floor. Why is that? I know the Bible doesn't contradict itself, but it seems to be conflicting.
Yeah, I think there's two things you have to recognize here. The first is that when we say the Bible's the infallible repository for redemptive revelation, we're not making that claim for translations. There are scribal errors, there are translational errors in the Bible. What we are saying is through what's called the science of textual criticism, you can get back to the autograph, and those kinds of errors are then exposed and corrected in the newer translations. And typically what you'll find is a little note in the margin of the newer translations that help elucidate that. But there's another issue going on here, and that's why I said two things. When you look at what's going on in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and 1 Chronicles chapter 21, where one is emphasizing God inciting David and the other inciting the role of David, you don't have a contradictory there, a contradiction there. What you have is, at best, an antinomy. An antinomy meaning a tension in the text, in that both are true. God told David to take a census, and Satan incited David to take a census. And what you have in this passage is a demonstration that although Satan incited David, ultimately it was God who allowed Satan to carry out this provocation. And Satan's design was to destroy David. His design was to destroy the people of God. And yet it was God's plan to humble David, to teach his people a valuable lesson. Instead of trusting solely on God, David learned the lesson of trusting in his military might. I mean, you think about one of the most egregious sins in all of Scripture. It's not David having Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed on the battlefront. It's hard to get worse than that. It's not having sex with another man's wife, and then taking her to be his own, and then living in the face of God with impunity as though he had not sinned at all. In fact, Nathan the prophet had to come to him and give him a parable, and still he didn't get it, and then the bony finger of the prophet, "You are that man." And what did David do? He repented in sackcloth and ashes. And if you want to see the ultimate contrition of David, you see it in Psalm 51, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." If there's one psalm I could tell people to memorize, I would say that's that particular psalm. Why? Because I recite it before the Lord almost every single day. "Grant to me a willing spirit. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow." But here's the real point. The real point is that David took a census, and that census was the most egregious, perhaps, of all his sins. Why? Because he now did the unthinkable. He started to trust in his military prowess and might. The number of his fighting men to prevail in battle, as opposed to the Lord. You know, Psalm said there's no wisdom, there's no understanding, there's no counsel against the Lord. No horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. David said, no, it's a function of how many men, how much armament I have. That's how I win the battle. And God once again came to David. And this time, David's seer spoke for God and gave David three options, none of which were particularly wonderful either for David or for the nation that he was king of. And if you'd like to read about that, because there's not enough time to get into the details, you can read about that in 2 Samuel 24, right around verse 11 or so. So this is a lesson for all of us. Always consequences to sin. But God does forgive and restore, and even restore the years of the locusts at Eden. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Marianne in Lake Odessa, Michigan, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Marianne.
Hi, thanks for having me on the show.
You got it.
I only recently discovered you, so I'm very excited to be calling in.
Well, welcome aboard.
Thank you. Well, my question is, in my Sunday school class, we've just been kind of going through the history of in Genesis, and I was wondering how, in a sinless creation, Adam and Eve, and also even Lucifer, could have the inclination toward deliberate disobedience when sin hadn't entered the world yet.
Yeah, I mean, there's a way in which you can ask that question after sin enters the world as well. I ask myself all the time, how is it possible that I can sin with impunity, knowing that that there are consequences to sin? It's irrational. It's completely irrational. But we do have what God has given us, and that is the ability to act or to act otherwise. And that's how it was in the very beginning. God created Satan as a volitional being. He could worship God, which was the very thing he was created for. In other words, if you do what you're created for, you're completely fulfilled. He could do that or he could do otherwise. Satan decided, because of will, to do it his own way, to worship himself as opposed to worshiping God. And as a result of that, he and other volitional beings, other angels, fell, and they are now called fallen angels. The same thing happened in the Garden of Eden. God created human beings in such a way that they could act or act otherwise. Had he not done that, there would not have been such a thing as love. For love to be real, it has to be of the will. I can't make my wife love me by putting a 45 to her temple and say, love me or else. That's not love. Love has to be volitional. So God created volitional beings and they chose to sin. The beauty in the grand meta-narrative of Scripture is that Adam and Eve fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, but the rest of the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth. The second Adam undid what the first Adam did. We're reading about that in many different places. Thank you for your call, Marianne. Coming up to station break, on the other side of the break, more answers to your questions and the quote of the day.
In case you haven't noticed, the enemies of truth and Christian morality are now legion, and their numbers are growing daily. As Rod Dreher writes poignantly in The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation, now the floodwaters are upon us, and we are not ready. For those who understand the stakes, retreat is not an option, and surrender is out of the question. That's why, as we redouble our efforts at CRI to equip fellow believers to stand for life and truth, it's vital that we finish this month, the end of our fiscal year, in a position of strength. To help finish strong and prepare for the battles that lie ahead to protect the truth of the gospel and even our religious liberties, please call 888-7000-CRI and make a generous gift. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. To say thanks for your support, we'll send you The Benedict Option. Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a few moments.
We'll be right back.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. We are witnessing the advent of a post-truth culture wherein social headwinds against common sense and basic decency and civility are ferocious. The fact is, we as Western Christians are in the fight of our lives, and for now, we are losing on multiple fronts. That is why we want to put into the hands of thinking Christians everywhere two very timely books, Onward, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel by Russell Moore, and The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation by Rod Dreher. These resources will equip you to do your part in turning the tide. To receive your copy of Onward and or The Benedict Option as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. As the erosion of truth and hostility against Christians continues to gain momentum, Christians must stand together for life and truth, no matter the cost. Stand together with the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. To make a special gift to CRI, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I was talking about the podcast at the opening of the broadcast. Did my first podcast. It went up last night. It's on iTunes. You can find it at equip.org. You can find it various places. I did it with Frederica Matthews Green, one of the most interesting people on the planet. And people are listening to the podcast. I did a second one with Rod Dreher. And again, I did it with Rod Dreher because we're promoting his book, The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation, one of the most talked about books in the Christian world today, I think in the community in general today. It's absolutely incredible. But Rod Dreher is just quotable, just flat quotable. So the quote of the day comes from Rod Dreher. My second podcast again, Rod Dreher, coming up soon. Rod Dreher says, if it's true that a simplistic, anti-intellectual Christian faith is a thin reed in a gale of academic life, it is also true that faith that's primarily intellectual, that is a matter of mastering information, is deceptively fragile. I think that is something you can chew on for quite a while. There's a lot of meat there. Want to take a Facebook question. Facebook Live came in not all that long ago, I guess a day or so ago. This is from Faye. She's asking, the question is, asking God for forgiveness as a Christian a good idea? I mean, it is incredible to me. And you and I were talking about this, Christina, when we saw this Facebook question. It's incredible to me that someone would be asking that question. But the reason people are asking this question is there are some of the biggest names today in the Christian world who are saying, pontificating even, that if you dare ask for forgiveness once you are saved, it is tantamount to spitting in the face of God or slapping God in the face.
That's an interesting comment, because in the prayer of Jesus, Jesus says to ask for forgiveness. Yeah, it says to forgive our trespasses and forgive those who trespass against us, or our debtors, whatever you want to say, he asks us to. So it's interesting. I don't know what they would do with the prayer of Jesus that Jesus told us to pray.
Well, then, interestingly enough, they have an answer for that. And what
really?
They would do with that is they would say, well, that was for the old covenant. The prayer of Jesus, or the Lord's Prayer, simply does not apply to Christians today.
It's quite interesting, because I thought Christ ushered in the new covenant.
There are so many. This is one of the reasons I think that it is so important for Christians to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them with gentleness and with respect. And I like your answer, yeah, Christina. And I think about the Apostle John, who urged his dear children in the faith. He was not talking about pagans here. He was talking about his dear children in the faith, those who have been forgiven on account of Christ's name, to continually confess their sins. Mm-hmm. In other words, this is a present active subjunctive. It is a continually asking for forgiveness. And I would tell you, I cannot imagine a single day going by where I do not, either on my knees or with a broken mm-hmm. and a bowed spirit, ask the Lord to forgive me, to cleanse me from all sin, knowing that if I ask for forgiveness, he's just and righteous. He will forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
And I think also the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray is the point you made, and I think it's a point that has to be made. This is a prayer that is as relevant today as it was ever relevant. And then I think of James, the brother of Jesus, who explicitly exhorted believers to confess their sins to one another and also to God. And as is the case with John's writing, the grammatical construction is a present active subjunctive. It denotes continual confession. Each time we partake of the Eucharist, what do? We examine ourselves. We confess our sins so that we will not come under judgment, as we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So continuous confession brings with it the certain promise that God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In fact, I have this written in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. There are over 500,000 copies in print right now. And what I like to do for people that join CRI's monthly support team, whether you give on a monthly basis or once a year to cover 12 months, obviously between you and the Lord, but we need many people to join CRI's monthly support team. And when you do, I'd be pleased to send a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, to you, a family member, or a friend. So again, please join CRI's monthly support team. I'll try to give you the numbers next week. We're trying to reach 100 people who join CRI's monthly support team this month. It is critical. This is the make it or break it month each year for us. And so far, we're grateful for the giving that is taking place this month. We had a rough April and May, but June is looking upward. And so I thank God's people who are hearing my voice for not only listening, but actually acting, standing with us prayerfully and financially. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Stuart in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Stuart.
Hey, hi, how are you?
I'm okay. How are you?
I'm not too bad, thanks. Thanks for having me on.
Oh, good to have you on.
I just started listening about a month ago, and I thoroughly enjoy.
Thank you.
So my question was, I've been hearing and seeing things on online, and when you do a little bit of research, you see that the Catholics have a couple extra books in their Bible compared to the Christian, the typical Christian Bible.
The Old Testament, yes.
See that there's now a new Bible called, I think it's being called the Queen's Bible or something. It's the gay Bible. Where verses have been removed, so it kind of helps their cause as well. And then I heard also in Israel, they've actually, out of the Old Testament, they removed Isaiah 53, I believe it's 53, that talks about Christ's crucifixion, that prophesies his crucifixion. Now, my question was, with all these Bibles coming out that have been altered by man, how are we as Christians going to say that the Christian Bible is God's word and not altered by man?
Well, I wrote a whole book about this called Has God Spoken? What I do is demonstrate in that book that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. I do that by dealing with the manuscript evidence, archaeological evidence, predictive prophecy, other ways of demonstrating that what you have here, if you get back to the autograph, is inviolate. It is the Word of God. And again, through the science of textual criticism, we're able to do that. As far as the Apocrypha is concerned, it is not only the Roman Catholics, but it is also the Eastern Orthodox that have many more books in the Old Testament than the 39 books that are found in the Protestant Old Testament. I'm not going to give the exact number, although I know, but there's a difference here in terms of how you parse the books themselves. But here's the deal. The Orthodox, they hold those books on a second footing in this sense. They believe that those books are not books on which they are going to invoke a doctrine or practice. Having said that, however, I have spent a lot of time with the Apocrypha. There was one time in which I wanted to do an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated on the Apocrypha, and I looked at all the arguments against the Apocrypha, and I decided at the end of the day I wasn't going to put that entry into my book because I didn't see that the arguments that I was looking at really held water. When I started writing some of my books, including my book, Has God Spoken, and I was studying the book of Daniel, I found the Apocrypha to be extraordinarily helpful, if for no other reason than for historical purposes. In fact, I don't know how one understands the consummation of David's vision and angst apart from knowing 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Maccabees, as an example. In terms of people modifying the Bible in the present epoch, well, that's not great news. I mean, Eugene Peterson did that. He added stuff, he took out stuff. This is sometimes called a translation. At best, it's a paraphrase, but it goes beyond the range of meanings that are allowed for the words that are in the actual Word of God. And this is an egregious error, because what we are now doing is we are becoming cultural conformists and imitators rather than cultural change agents and initiators. What we're doing is we are following the culture instead of transforming the culture. And many people look at the culture today and they say, wow, this is unbelievable. How can this culture unravel so quickly? Well, it is because pagans do what pagans do. What else would they do? And it is because Christians are not doing what they are called to do, and that is be salt and light. And Jesus made it very clear. If the salt has lost its saltiness, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. What an indictment on the church. I think if we get back to worshiping God, if we get back to ordering our lives around the divine, everything else will ultimately fall into place. Well, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This has been an extraordinarily busy week for me. I did a documentary this week on film that we'll talk about that in the days ahead. God has opened some great doors for the Bible Answer Man broadcast, unprecedented things we could hardly imagine. And again, we'll be talking about that as things go on. But look, the people listening to me right now are the ones who make that possible when you stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. If you can give, give generously, and give as unto the Lord. We'll see you next week with more.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. Given all that's at stake, we're asking all of our friends to stand with CRI this month with their prayers and generous financial support. To make a genuine difference in our fight for life and truth, and to receive your copy of The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation, just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the Journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Some might piously claim that saving our future as Christians and free people is all up to God. That's not only naive and misguided theology, it also makes a mockery of our calling to be stewards of God's creation and to be faithful in the use of the resources of time, talent, and treasure He has entrusted to us. Onward, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel by Russell Moore, and The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation by Rod Dreher are two timely books that will equip you to stand well in our modern times. To receive your copy of Onward and or The Benedict Option as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI.
and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.